We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet your love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when the darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. This is not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings comes through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is refilling of a greater thirst this world can satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Wow! Thank you, Linda, and thank you, Olivia. I got to hear that twice today, and I'm going to jam it out because I bought the CD all the way home, and that's only like a 5-minute drive, so might have to pull in the driveway and sing even louder. Anyways, hi, I'm Denise Miles. I'm one of the deacons here at Village, and it is my divine privilege to read the scripture for the month of February. Today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7b through 9, and that's on page 1058 on your pew Bible. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Lord, please grant us understanding of your holy word and guide us as we apply this message to our daily lives. Amen.
Laura was a senior in high school when she met Martin, who was a junior. They met at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes barbecue in August of 1994. Martin was an athlete, and Laura says she was trying to fellowship with one. She found out later that Martin was the best player on the baseball team. Laura was not athletic at all. Music was her thing. She started playing piano at the age of 7, and she took up the string bass at the age of 10. Laura and Martin dated off and on until Laura went off to college, but they did not become a permanent couple until 10 years later when they got married. It was the summer of 2005, and they'd been married about a year. They were planning to move to Savannah, Georgia, from their home in Spartanburg, South Carolina, so Martin could attend the Savannah College of Art and Design. The idea was for Martin to get a job in the graphics design field and Laura to stay home and raise the kids that they hoped to have one day. That was their plan for a perfect life. A detour came when a friend of Martin's called and offered Laura a job at his church in Atlanta. The church was looking for a worship leader, and Laura had achieved a small level of fame. She had written a song called Indescribable, which had been recorded by a guy named Chris Tomlin. The song was getting a lot of play on the radio, and the church wanted someone who could write worship songs. Laura had never led a praise team at a church. Her last job had been playing bass in a bluegrass band at a Mexican restaurant. But Laura and Martin considered the offer because the Savannah College of Art and Design had recently opened a new campus in Atlanta. The only problem was Martin wasn't feeling well. For several months, he'd been experiencing some unusual symptoms. He was more forgetful than usual. Some days, all he wanted to do was sleep, and other days, he had trouble sleeping at all. Sometimes his heart would race, and he'd get sweaty, and he'd feel sick to his stomach like he was having a panic attack. He'd been to 4 different doctors, and no one had been able to come up with a diagnosis. Nevertheless, Laura and Martin moved to Atlanta so Laura could start her new job at the church and Martin could start school. Now, for a time, things went well. Martin's symptoms seemed to disappear. His classes were going fine. He made all A's his first semester. Things were going great for Laura at the church. She was using her musical talents and her songwriting abilities to lead worship at this large church on the north side of Atlanta. But once the Christmas holidays were over, things started going downhill. Martin seemed to be perpetually tired. He started falling asleep at inappropriate times, like during Bible study or worship at church, during classes at school, even during social events. This was totally out of character for Martin. He'd always been so active and full of energy. He'd been an athlete, an honor student. Laura could not remember a time when he did not work hard. But the second semester, he started missing classes because he overslept. And instead of making all A's, he started failing his courses. Then he was involved in a minor auto accident. Martin told Laura, "I fell asleep and hit a guardrail. Laura wondered if he had narcolepsy. A church member said, "I think your husband is mentally ill." Martin went to see a psychologist. The therapist says, "It sounds like something physical. You need to see a medical doctor." Well, Laura was away attending a worship leader conference when she got the phone call. Martin said, "I have a brain tumor. It's pressing against my pituitary gland, which is why my hormones are so messed up. That's why I've been so sleepy. I have no adrenaline being released." Laura also learned that the tumor is close to the optic nerve, and if the tumor were not removed, that Martin could lose his sight. Laura was angry that it had taken the doctors a year to find out what was wrong with her husband, but most of all, she was afraid. Martin would need surgery, delicate surgery, dangerous surgery, to try to remove the tumor. The doctors warned Laura that it was possible Martin would not survive. Laura began praying as she had never prayed before. She prayed that God would fix it, that God would help her husband and heal him, that they could go on with their lives. Well, Martin did survive the surgery, but he was not okay, not by a long shot. When he finally regained consciousness in the ICU and could speak, it became apparent that he had serious memory problems. He knew who Laura was, but he had forgotten that they were married. Plus, there were vision problems, and speech was affected. And then he began to experience delusions and bouts of paranoia. He made slow progress after 6 weeks in the ICU, but he was still a long way from being well. Finally, he was discharged from the hospital, but then there was another crisis. He began to leak spinal fluid. More surgery would be necessary to repair the graft. Then another crisis. He contracted meningitis, swelling of the brain. In the ER, he stopped breathing. He coded. The resident told Laura there was no guarantee that he would make it through the night or through surgery. The medical team didn't even have time to move him to the surgical suite. They had to drill a hole in his head right then and there to relieve the pressure. And when that didn't solve the problem, they drilled a hole on the other side of his head. The surgeon told Laura, "It's touch and go. He may not survive." He was placed into a medically induced coma. The doctor said, "Even if he survives, we're still not sure we'll be able to bring him out of the sedation." Well, Martin did survive. After another 4 weeks in ICU, 2 weeks in a hospital room, he was discharged to a step-down unit for rehab. He could not bathe himself. He could not clothe himself. He could not walk on his own. He was 28 years old, 6'5", 230 pounds, a once vigorous college athlete, and now he could not do the basic things to take care of himself. Martin and Laura had been married 2 years, and now this was their life. Well, 6 months after he got his surgery, he still had memory problems and vision problems and immune system problems and other disabilities. Martin and Laura learned you don't just move on from a brain tumor. He spent 3 months in the hospital, another 6 months of rehab, and still he was not fixed, not by a long shot. Laura would need to be his primary caregiver while continuing to serve in the church. Now, ironically, while their personal lives were in turmoil, Laura's professional life was doing well. In 2008, she released an album of worship songs called Great God Who Saves. The album reached number 25 on the Billboard Christian Albums chart, and Laura started receiving invitations to do concerts. The church was supportive and gave Laura time off to do tours. And since Martin was not able to stay by himself, he would go along when Laura traveled. It was 4 years after Martin's surgeries that he and Laura were on a road trip for a concert in Bentonville, Arkansas. As Laura was driving the car, she reflected on the journey that they had taken together. She recognized that in spite of all the hardships, they were still blessed. Laura asked herself, what if there are blessings that God offers that are greater than just a pain-free life? She pulled off the exit from the highway, and she took out a Sharpie and a gas receipt from the cup holder, and she began to write down words. She began to write a poem that would become a song. She wrote a verse and then the chorus. She thought, it's too personal to share with anyone. And so she tossed the unfinished song into her backpack and continued on down the road. But after a while, Laura did finish the song. She was reluctant to show it to anyone at first, but she'd been working on a new album, and the label wanted her to add another song to the ones that she had already written. She thought to herself, what if the worst thing I have to offer, my broken story, was really the best thing I had to offer? And so she showed the song to her producer, and it became the title of her new album. In February 2011, Laura Story released the song Blessings as a single, and the album followed in May. By June, Blessings had become the number one song on the Billboard Christian Songs chart. And the following year, in 2012, Laura Story won a Grammy for her song Blessings. She said, Blessings is a song about my prayers filled with questions I was asking in my personal life. Today, Laura's husband, Martin Elvington, is still not well. He is disabled in many ways. He can't work. He's dependent upon his wife for their income. And Laura says that she continues to pray every day that God will completely heal her husband. But so far, complete healing has not come. And yet, Laura and Martin are still experiencing God's blessings even when God doesn't fix it. In fact, that's the name of a book that Laura wrote that came out last year, When God Doesn't Fix It. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote about a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure exactly what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was something so tormenting that Paul prayed for God to remove it. Perhaps it was some sort of chronic illness. Paul wrote 3 times, I appeal to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the thorn in the flesh was not removed. God didn't fix it. Instead, Paul heard, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Laura wrote in her song that the trials of life are mercies in disguise. That's because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. The problem is we can't see the whole story. We see only a small part. We see only what is going on in our lives in the present moment. But it is in our weakness that the power of Christ may fully dwell. Now, I'm one of those nerdy people that when I get a CD, I take out the liner and I read what's written on the inside of it. And the liner of this blessing CD has the words to all the songs and the credits for those who contributed to making the recording. And it has a note of thanks from the artist. And Laura's story begins by thanking Jesus. And then she thanks the production team that produced the album at the music label. And then she thanks her church for all the support that they've given her over the years. And finally, Laura thanks her husband, Martin. She writes, "Thanks for praising God in the midst of your trials and letting me write songs about it. You truly are God's blessing to my life." What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Life is hard. Sometimes life is very hard. But God is good. And the full story of our lives is in the hands of the one who means us good. How do we know that? How do we know that God means us good? The bread, the cup, mercies in disguise. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." May we pray.
God, we ask you to bless this bread, which is symbolic of the body of your Son. Bless all of us who receive this communion, which we do in remembrance of him. God, thank you for your many blessings and gifts. Many of them we take for granted. But let us not take the ultimate gift for granted, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who
sin as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
The Lord's Supper reminds us of God's mercies in disguise, that the death of Jesus would bring our salvation. It may be there's someone here today who'd want to accept that offer of mercy and forgiveness and love, the salvation that Jesus offers by his death on the cross. Accept that into your life and become a follower. Be baptized on the base of your faith. We would welcome that decision, invite you to come to the front as we stand together to sing our closing hymn. Or maybe you've been baptized before, but you're not a part of this church family and you'd want to unite with us. We'd welcome that decision as well. The hymn is number 57, Day by Day, the Lord is Always on Your Side. Number 57, Be Still My Soul.